Heavenly Father, I just like to thank you for these people, and I'd like to pray for their patience as I do my best up here to just be used for the moment. And I pray that there might be just one person even in here that might walk away with something to think about, something to chew on, something to mull over, Lord. Something to make our lives a little bit more like yours. Thank you, and I pray that you bless this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So my name is Dan. I've been coming to Edgewater now for a long time. Since the beginning, my wife and my kids, we've been here all along. We started back at Applegate with John Corson and all that, and maybe some of you have heard me talk. I've got to make a segue. Dave and Aaron and those guys that go to the Friday morning Bible study, I'm really sorry. This is going to be a repeat for you. So try your best to look interested. If you could do a lot of this, that's going to help me out quite a bit. So do that. I've got a lot of notes here. There's a lot to cover. And I got to tell you, right from the get-go, I've been really nervous about this. Matt called me about a month ago, and he said, "Hey, Dan, would you like to do the service next month?" And I said, "Matt, this is Dan Buck. This is not Dan Vidlak. You got the wrong number." And I said, no. I really think that I'd like you to do that." And after he made himself clear, I thought, "Oh, wow. Wow. This is awesome. I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that for you. Anytime." And we hung up, and I went, "Wow." And I went, "Oh, no. Oh, no. This is a terrible decision. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a Bible scholar. It still takes me 20, 30 minutes to find Amos. If someone can give me any kind of mnemonic to find Amos after the service, I'd be really grateful." That's kind of where I'm at. That's what I know. And so I was immediately filled with all of this fear and trepidation and whatnot. And I felt like, you know, I could probably follow Matt. You know, most of his services revolve around little bubbies, and I can do that. I can follow little bubbies. And in fact, we're also going to be praying for little bubbies after the service, because that's just not fair. He's going to have to live with that for the rest of his life. And there's got to be a biblical reason not to saddle your kid with that kind of nickname. But I can follow him. But then over the course, Mark was up here. I thought, "Oh, no. Great, now I'm going to be the low watermark of the non-Matt moment." So congratulations, that's where you find yourself tonight. The question that I most often encountered when people started to discover this, what are you going to talk about? What are you going to say? And that question really began to haunt me, because I didn't know what I wanted to talk about. There's so much to talk about. I went over and over in my head, what can I possibly say that hasn't already been said? So I did a lot of reading, a lot of studying. I started reading Pascal. You know, I kind of like philosophy, and I thought, okay, well, there's a Christian philosopher. What did he have to say? I started thinking a lot about Augustine. Maybe I'll read some Augustine and see what he had to say about the Bible, about what it meant to be a believer. And nothing was really coming to me. And I wound up bumping into a woman that goes to church here that I work with at RCC. And she said, "You know, it'd probably be best if you just share what's on your heart. You know, forget the philosophy, forget all of those thinkers. Just share what's on your heart. Just be honest." And so that's what I hope to do. But in my defense here, as I move forward, I got to say, I've got good reason to be afraid of what I'm going to talk about. You see, I have a long history of saying things that shouldn't be said. I have a long history of opening mouth and inserting foot. That has been my MO. And if you can see the faces of the people I know, they're all going, that's true, that's true. And I'm convinced that's why most of them are here. They are here to see a train wreck. So stand by. That might be where we go. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. Just this past weekend, it was Sunday. We're coming home from the mountain. I have a 3-year-old daughter and a 9-year-old son. Good kids, neat kids, really beautiful. And they've got these great hearts, really generous hearts. And I was talking as I usually do, because I like to hear my own voice. And so I was talking and imparting some kind of wisdom to my children, as I do. And my 3-year-old, in the rearview mirror, I can see her, she's sitting behind me. My 3-year-old covers her ears and says, "Daddy, you're burning my ears. You're burning them off." And that is just a little snippet of how people tend to receive what I say. Just last week, and if Sharon was here, and Anna was actually there, just last week, I was in a meeting with my bosses, the big bosses, my immediate supervisor and the bigger boss, and we were talking about some kind of thing, and I started to get emotional about what we're talking about, and I'm not going to name names, Pat, so you can put your pencil down. So they were talking about some issues at work, and I said, you know, that person was a cave-dwelling, knuckle-dragging troglodyte, I believe was the phrase that I used. I thought it was pretty clever. And my boss, who's sitting right here next to me, she said, that was me. I was that cave-dwelling, knuckle-dragging troglodyte. Now, whether she was joking or not, I can't be sure. But it gave me pause. And then the coup de grace of all my misspeaking has to be a story that my immediate family knows very well. I used to work for Dutch Brothers for a short time, and it was my job to be a Dutch bro, and you know what I'm talking about. It was bro. Sup, bro? What up, dog? Oh, shizzle. You know, right with all that stuff. How you doing? And so this lady and her young daughter came in, and they were getting some coffee. And I'm like, what's up? Hey, how's it going? Woohoo! Good day. Rock on. Yeah. And so, what can I get for you? What are you guys doing today? The whole shtick, you know. And meanwhile, I'll be honest with you. I'm going to give you some insight. Meanwhile, it's give me a dollar, give me a dollar, give me a dollar, give me a dollar. That is what they're thinking when they, what's up? Yeah, I love you. You're my favorite customer. Give me a dollar, give me a dollar. And so I'm doing that. And so the woman starts chatting me up. And she says, oh, you know, we're just making a quick stop. We're on our way to Good Grief. And I'm like, oh, yeah, Good Grief. Woohoo! I love Good Grief. Charlie Brown, right? Good Grief. I go there all the time. I love Good Grief. And I'm not going to be able to do this justice. And I have to tell you, it was just out of sheer ignorance. The woman's face just fell, just dropped. And she said, we're going to Good Grief counseling. She just lost her brother. And I began thinking, I'm going to give you a free coffee. I'm going to give you a free coffee. I'm going to give you a free coffee, please. And needless to say, I didn't get a dollar. But that's all to say that that's kind of where I am. I tend to say things that I shouldn't say. And for the past, 10 years, I've been regretting a lot of the things I've said. And so I've gotten in the practice of keeping my mouth shut. And while that served me very well, it's also been a detriment. I've been afraid. And so that's kind of where we're going to launch off. We're going to go into something that, a biblical passage that, well, kind of strikes fear into my heart occasionally. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And I got to apologize. This started like 5 pages long. I counted. There's like 20 verses. Dave, you've been there. You know what it's all about. So you'll beat me there. Matthew. Matthew's an easy one to find. Thank goodness. Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This passage, to me, is a scary passage. When I read it, I have to wonder about it. And it's this kind of passage that the unbeliever goes, "You see, Dan, that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's that, right there, what you just said about the straight gate and the narrow way. That is why I can't buy into what you're talking about. That's why I don't believe. I don't believe that there's one way. I don't believe there's a right way or a narrow way. I'm a good person. I do what's right in my own eyes, and I move forward. And it's going to be good. I'm going to be okay. I'm making a choice to be a good person. It's going to be okay." Your thinking is divisive. Your thinking is what's caused wars, senseless killings, bigotry, racism. It's all right there. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not the case here. That this isn't divisive. It's exclusive, that's for sure. But exclusive and divisive aren't synonymous. You can't just choose to use one or the other in the same sentence. And so, yes, this passage is exclusive. Anytime you make a choice, you're choosing to be part of something. You're choosing to adhere to a certain set of, I don't know, bylaws, like you would any club or membership or team. You're part of the team. You make a choice. It's very simple. You're either on the team or you're not on the team. You're in, you're out. It's a choice. A simple choice, really. But when we get another illustration of this, another look at it, it gets even scarier to me. Turn to Luke, a couple books over. Luke chapter 13. And this is what keeps me up at night, to be honest. Sometimes I have trouble sleeping. I get up really early in the morning, and that clock, you know, the digital clock with the green square numbers on it, and the little colon that blinks like that, and that just kind of mocks me as I lay there. And this is the kind of thing that pops into my mind. Chapter 13, verse 24. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Verse 28, There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." This passage right here frightens me sometimes. In the middle of the night, when I can't sleep and my mind is racing and I'm thinking about things. Perhaps I'm alone, maybe I'm the only one, but there are those nights when I'm just laying there, and no matter what I do to try to turn off my mind, it won't turn off, and it goes around and around. And sometimes it's about stuff like this. I have a pretty vivid imagination, and so I can see this picture of the master standing on the other side of that door, and what it might be like to be on the outside of that door. The scary part here is, for me, verse 26, "Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are." That frightens me sometimes, to be honest. A little more profoundly frightened than I am right now. How do you know what side of that door you're going to be on? How can you have that peace of mind? It just says, some of you are going to be out. These people knew Jesus. They knew the Master. It's the illustration here. They said they knew Him. But really, did they? And that's my question for each one of us tonight. Do you really know Jesus? Do you know Him? Or is He just a guy? Is He just a character in a book? Is He like a doorkeeper? The guy you just kind of know as an acquaintance, a friend of a friend, a cousin that you see at weddings and funerals? Is He a roommate that you rely on to pay his part of the rent? Is He just a guy that you think of every now and again? You know of Him, you know about Him, but you don't really know Him. What kind of relationship do you have? That's what I think we're supposed to be asking ourselves after we read this passage right here. What kind of relationship do you have with me, Dan? Do you know me? Are you my friend? Or is just am I a guy you see across the room? Am I the guy whose hand you shake at church? And no matter how you're feeling, no matter whether or not your heart's really broken, you say, hey, everything's awesome. Is that what you say in those conversations, that those late nights when you're sitting up and you can't sleep? Everything's awesome, Lord. I'll be fine. I'll take care of it. I got it. I got it. I think in the same passage, we're given three clues, really, about how we can have that knowledge of what our relationship is really like with our Lord. We can have that peace of mind. We don't have to be awake at night wondering, are we in or are we out? It's right here in the same passage. Three things. Verse 27. But He shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Clue one. Are you working iniquity? Now, I had to look that up. See, I'm not as bright as the guys that you've seen so far, so I had to do a lot of research. And, you know, I thought I understood what iniquity really was. There was a kind of a vague sense of iniquity. But I looked it up, and I happened to be right this time. Iniquity means exactly what you think it probably means. It means evil. Don't be evil. Don't persist in evil. The implication here is people that persist in doing and working evil. The Bible says we can cast our iniquities upon the Lord, that He bears our iniquities. So He's not talking to people who look to Him. He's talking about people who have chosen, who made a choice to bear their own iniquities. If we turn real quick to Psalm 5. Verse 1. This is what David had to say. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. The Lord is very black and white. He makes it very simple. He hates iniquity. He hates evil. The Lord is perfect. The Lord is incorruptible. He can't abide. He can't live with. He cannot be in the presence of evil and sin. They don't live together. The same way lightness and darkness can't live together. When the light's turned on, the darkness flees. That's the way our Lord is. If evil is present, God's not in it. He can't be there. This is something that's thankfully very simple for me. I require that. I get confused sometimes by all of the deep thinking that happens. But this is really clear to me. All right, don't be evil. Number one, don't persist in doing the wrong thing. And I think sometimes we're really good at justification. We're clever. It's one of the gifts we've been given. As human beings, we can be really clever with our iniquity. Well, let's see, the Bible says that I'm free to do whatever I want, really, and all of those other things are legalism, and so I'm not going to be bound by that. So, rock on. We're just going to live, and the Lord's going to be good with that. But this seems pretty clear to me. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. Are you going to be inside, or are you going to be outside of that door? When the master swings that door shut, where are you going to be? If you're persisting in evil, persisting in iniquity, you cannot be on the inside. You cannot dwell with the master. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to have you all over the place. Sorry. I was trying to one-up Mark. He said he was going to have us all over the place on Sunday. I thought, well, I can do that. I counted the number of different references. There's like 20. We may not get to them all. Proverbs. It's page 658 in my Bible. Chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Again, the Lord makes it very clear back in Luke, back in Matthew. Narrow is the way. There's a path. There's one clear path set before us. And we can choose to be on that path, or we can choose to follow our own path. When we make that choice to follow our own path, we are choosing to be responsible for our own consequences, for the fruit of choosing our own way. Again, it comes down to really a simple choice. Because I love my kids, I love them a lot. Maybe even more than my wife. I'm just teasing. I love my kids a lot. But it requires something. Real love requires correction. If I didn't correct my kids, then I wouldn't really love them. Because I know the right way for them. I have a perspective that they don't have. I have some experience they don't have. I have a little tiny bit of life wisdom that they don't have. My three-year-old, she's got it figured out. She doesn't need my help. And she lets me know all the time. I've got it, Daddy. I've got it figured out. I know what's best for me. I'm going to cut this with this knife. I am going to cut my own hair. I'm going to draw on the wall. This is good. I've got it figured out. I'm going to mix these chemicals. I'm going to drink this Drano. It tastes good. That's where she is. She knows what's best for her. And with the same kind of sincerity that I have about what I think is best for me, what I know is best for me, Lord, I've got it figured out. This is good for me, and I'm going to do it. I don't need your correction. Let me take this one. You get in the passenger seat, I'll do the driving, and we'll have a good time. But the Lord knows that there's only one right way. And that when we're left to our own devices, we're like sheep. You heard Dominic a couple weeks ago. We're like sheep. And as you well know by now, sheep are about the dumbest creature known to man. And really, that illustration doesn't even serve us very well, because the gap between us and sheep is closer than the gap between us and God. It's closer, really, to the gap between me and my cats. I have, in my married life, I've had three cats. Clancy, may he rest in peace. Fletcher, he too is in cat heaven. And Newman. Newman. That's why we named him that. And because my experiences with my cat are multifold and complex and nuanced, I'm going to combine all of these cat experiences, and we're going to talk about one cat that I will call Jerk. Okay? All of these cats will be summed up together in one cat that I call Jerk. So let me give you a couple of experiences that I've had with Jerk. Not so long ago, I was bleary-eyed. I woke up in the morning, and I went to take a shower. And I stepped into the shower, only to find that Jerk had used my shower as the litter box. I can't tell you how upsetting that is to start your day off that way. But I'm here to say that's where I'm at. That's the difference between me and the Lord's way. He knows the right way. I make messes wherever I go. I do things that are inappropriate. I cause problems. I was a few Christmases ago enjoying an afternoon slumber, laying on my couch, admiring our Christmas tree, and it was decked out really nice. You know, we let the kids participate, and they put their popcorn sometimes and little paper chain doodads and whatnot, and we have this big metal star that goes on the top and all of these things. And I just drifted off as I was thinking, man, this is really great. This is wonderful. I woke up to that metal star right in the middle of my chest as the cat was like halfway up the tree, and he had knocked over the tree right on top of me as I rested. And I'm convinced to this day it was intentional. But that is where we are. We are not unlike the cat in the relationship that I share. We do bad things. We think we know what's best. We hurt the people around us. My cat, Jerk, crawled into my box springs as a kitten. I'm trying to sleep. It's 3:00 in the morning, and my whole bed is shaking like this. I wound up pulling off the mattress, throwing it off, flipping up, and I could not get my cat out of the thing, and he's running around. We do things that are inappropriate. The cat thought he knew what was best. He was in there because it seemed like a good idea at the time. But let me tell you, he didn't think it was a good idea afterwards. If you can see my arm, you probably can't see this. But I've got like these scratches that go from about here to here and here to here. That's from my cat, Newman. One last illustration. One of the first times, first evenings, the cat stayed with us. We had a white couch. And I know that that's kind of tacky in and of itself, but we had this massive white couch. And we had this brand new kitten, this cute little cuddly kitten. And I was still good with the cat. We had a good relationship at that time. And I got up out of bed in the morning, and I was going to make my coffee. And again, I'm kind of wiping my eyes. And I look over at the white couch. And the only way I can really say this tactfully is if you were to shrink everything down, my white couch looked like a bar of ivory soap with a chocolate chip on top, right in the middle of it. We literally threw that couch off the balcony because it could not be salvaged. But that's what I do. I'm the cat in that situation. We're the cat. Cats are evil, and so are we. And I think that's probably the sum total of the message that I want you to walk away with. Cats are evil, and so are we. We think we know what's best, but we're doing the wrong thing all the time. So, don't persist in evil. That's clue one. Let's get back on track. Clue two, Luke 13:28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. So the next question I had to answer in my own mind is, why are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on the inside while these other folks are on the outside as the door's swinging shut? I want to be doing whatever Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are doing. And we find out, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry that we're all over the place, but I'm pretty linear. I'm trying to put all these things in a line. They make sense to me. I hope they make sense to you. Hebrews 11, 6. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive after for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if you jump down to verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. So, what thing do these folks share that are on the inside as that door swinging shut, that are the friends of Jesus, of the Master? What did they have in common? Yeah, they had faith in common. Faith. Simple faith through obedience. They did what they were told to do. And they believed, they had faith. Now that's really easy for me to talk about. Just have faith. That's what we hear all the time. Just be faithful. Have faith. Just believe. But how do we do that? How do we practically have faith? I don't know. I thought about it for a long time. Again, I've been consumed by this for the past month as I tried to figure out what I'm going to talk about. Where does faith come from? Well, thankfully, the Lord is really good to us again. He never asks a question that he doesn't answer. And so we can find out how to get that faith. But I want you also to turn probably back a page to verse 6 real quick. I want you to note this. And you've heard this a ton of times, I'm sure. But verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, it says right here, if you want to please God, have faith. It's that simple. Right here. Again, my son knows this stuff. He's a little guy. That's really simple. I figured that out. Okay, faith. If I want to please my God, I got to have faith. I've just got to be obedient to that thing that he's telling me to do without fear. I've got to be faithful. How do I get that? Well, turn to Romans. Chapter 10. And you've heard this one too. Nothing's new here. Chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay. So if we want to please our God, we need to have faith. If we want to get faith, we need to be hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is a fancy way. This is the King James way of saying, read your Bible. We don't have to make it any more complicated than that. This is God's word. This is his end of the conversation. This is what he wants you to know. I read a word that I really liked. It meant a lot to me. It was a word that they said, bibliolatry. And I think a lot of us fall into bibliolatry. Man, my Bible looks really good on the shelf. And we fix it and we set it up, make sure it's squared up to the edge of the bookshelf, and there it sits between Louis L'Amour and the TV Guide. And we worship the idea of the Bible, but we never read it. We never crack it open. We never give it a moment's thought about what is actually being said here. Listening to what God has to say for you. It's a living, breathing document. Every time you read it, even those who think that they have the word committed to heart, they need to be in it because it changes. Every time I read it, there's something new in it for me. Every time I read the same passages I know, there's a new message for me. And it hits me in a new way as I enter in a different part of my life. This Bible grows and speaks to you where you are at the moment. You will never have God's wisdom, the wisdom to have faith without being in your Word. You can't have faith without being in the Word. Lord, make me faithful. I got my best little bit of theology from Evan Almighty. Okay, that's kind of where I am, all right? Cut me some slack. Morgan Freeman plays God in this movie, right? And he said something that's kind of stuck with me. He said, when you ask God for courage, do you expect Him to just give you courage or give you an opportunity to be courageous? And that kind of stuck with me, you know, for a run-of-the-mill film. It's true. It's accurate. If you want to be faithful and you pray, Lord, give me faith in this situation, then He's going to give you an opportunity to be faithful. In order to do that, you've got to be in your Word. So read your Bible, and then how does it actually practically work out? How do you exercise that faith? If you want to please God, have faith. Get faith by reading the Bible. Exercise the faith by, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 6. I think it's really important to be turning in your Bibles. You put your eyes on this stuff. You get a better handle on God's Word. Chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Okay. So we're starting to get these things in line now. If you want to have faith, what do? If you want to have faith, you be obedient. You want to please God, you have faith. You want to get that faith, you read your Bible. You want to exercise that faith. How does it work? It works by love. You have to love. You have to love one another. It's right there. It says it right there. I'm reading it right now with my own eyes. By faith, which worketh by love. All right? Okay, I get that. So I need to love. But what does that mean? How do I really exercise love? That can mean any number of things. Half of this country is really messed up because they don't really know what love actually is. They don't know what love really looks like. Watch TV for 10 minutes. I dare you. It's scandalous. Because love has been so misunderstood. So misinterpreted. So I need a picture of what real love looks like. If I want to please my God, I've got to do it through faith. And if I'm going to have faith, I've got to be in my Bible. I've got to be figuring out what the Lord has for me. And if I want to exercise that faith like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I need to do something in real love. What does that look like? Well, turn to John chapter 14. All right, so the Lord says in chapter 14, verse 15. Again, I love the Lord. He makes it so simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to express your faith, if you want to please the Lord, If you want to be on the inside of that door, if you don't want to be one of the people standing on the outside going, wait, I know you, Lord, I had dinner with you. I said grace. I know who you are. If you don't want to hear those words that so frighten me sometimes, I don't know you. If you want to avoid that, the Lord says right here, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, so I got that. So if Lord, if I love you, I'm going to keep your commandments. Seems really simple. What are your commandments? What does that mean? There's a lot of commandments in the Bible. There's the Ten Commandments. There's the Old Testament, the New Testament. They're filled with commandments. What is the singular commandment? Well, turn back. He makes it really simple. John chapter 13. It should be a page away or less. Chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. You want to know? You want to have peace? You want to be able to go back to sleep when it's 3 o'clock in the morning? Love the Lord. How do you do that? Right here. It says, it's how you know you're my disciple. You love one another. Okay. So, if I want to please God, I want to be on the inside of that door so bad, then I've got to be faithful through obedience. I've got to learn faith. How do I do that? By reading my Bible. Okay. So I can do that. That's going to give me faith. By being in the Word. The Lord's going to give me the faith that I need. Okay, good. How do I exercise that faith? How do I act and behave like those fathers of the faith? How do I be like them? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Well, I've got to love the Lord. I've got to keep His commandments. How do I do that? I love one another. I love my neighbor. I love you. I love the person that I'm sitting next to. I love unconditionally. And where do we mess up? This is right where I mess up. I'll be really honest with you. I have a hard time loving people. I'm terrible at it. Odds are I don't love you at all. That's probably pretty safe to say. In fact, there's a really good chance that when you walked in and I saw you, I probably judged you. In fact, I can tell you, I shook a lot of hands today as people were coming in, the well-wishers. Hey, we're praying for you. Thank you. Hey, you're going to be great. Thank you. And you guys, the gentlemen know this to be true. There's something called a finger shake, a fingertip shake, where you go in for the shake and the guy grabs the end of your fingers. You don't get the full shake. You just get the fingers. And maybe the ladies don't really understand how disturbing that is, but it's really upsetting. And that happened to me. I'm not going to name who you are, but if I shake your hand after the service, it's because I'm making up for the finger shake that happened before the service, okay? So that can set me off down a tangent. When we prayed in here, we prayed just before the service. We did we get in a circle and we do the circle prayer. Again, I'm not going to name names, but I bumped hands with the person that I was putting my hand on the back of. I was done for that prayer. I'm like, dude, why did you have to do that? I was going to go for the shoulder, and you went for the shoulder. We can't both put our hands on the shoulders, all right? I'm a little bit taller than you, so it makes perfectly good sense that you would go for the waist area, okay? And so that is where my mind was. You know, that's just a real honest look at where I am. Oh, so these are the things that, and I guarantee you, and I'm sure, I saw this. The ladies do this quite often. They'll be sitting in the chair, and then another woman will walk by, and you'll see this. And then, you know, the uncouth ladies will go. And the real solid Christians will go. They won't say anything. They'll just cast the look. Did you see that? And so, hey, I know that happens. Don't pretend it doesn't. So that's where I'm at. And I think that's where a lot of us are. We don't love at all. We come here, and especially at church, it seems to be troubling. People are engaged in not loving one another, but in judging. That's why I love my wife, because she unconditionally loves my cat. I harbor hate in my heart for my cat. And she loves him unconditionally. And that's where I hope to get someday. So, a new commandment the Lord gives to us, to love one another. So, I need to know what that means. I need to know what love is, because there's a lot of trouble with love. And we don't have to turn there, because everybody knows this one. This is the chapter in Corinthians that you see on all of the Hallmark cards. Whether you're a Christian or not, you probably have purchased a card or a 365-day-a-year calendar or the bathroom reader that says, you know, love is patient. Love is kind, and it gives all the details for love. So if you need an idea of what real love is, you'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's right there. And if you have a King James like I do, it says, charity suffereth long. That's not Matt's wife, okay? So don't be confused when you read that, because I had to read it several times before I realized that it wasn't actually talking about charity. And I firmly believe that she probably does suffereth long. So, we covered the cat off. So that was the first thing was, you know, don't be evil, right? Pretty simple. The second one was be faithful, and how to exercise faith, how to be faithful, how to keep the Lord's commandment through love, loving one another, not failing in that like I do. And the last one is a practical way to express that love. And it says here, and if you go back to Luke chapter 13, verse 30, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. James says, faith without works is dead. If you want to keep the Lord's commandment, if you want to love, real biblical love, then you need to be a servant. You need to be serving other people. It's pretty simple. Faith without works is dead. And if faith is worked by love, that means love is dead. And if love isn't in it, God isn't in it, because God is love. We can make, again, a lot of clever excuses not to serve other people. But that's what we really need to be doing. Do you know that Christians, in particular, have a real bad reputation sometimes for being cold, for being aloof, for being divisive? We're supposed to be serving other people. Christian or not, we're supposed to be washing feet. In fact, that's the illustration that I can turn you to, but I won't. The illustration is Jesus with his disciples. He washes feet. I don't know if you've ever washed feet, but it's grody to the max. Washing feet is disgusting. I really don't like washing my own feet. When my wife asked me to rub her feet, I've never told her this. It's real gross. Touching other people's feet is not fun. But I think it's a great illustration for what real service can be sometimes. It can be unappealing. It can be unsavory. But that's what real love is all about. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He selflessly died for ugly people. Ugly, disgusting feet. If we want to love our Lord, if we want to please Him through faith and love, then we need to love other people by being servants, to love others as He loved us, which means to die to yourself, which means doing the unsavory thing sometimes, to do the unappealing thing sometimes, to make yourself last here so that you can be first there, so that you can be on the right side of the door. Just before service, Mark was pointing out, you know, it's interesting because that door illustration, it's great, it's perfect because there's no middle ground. You can't be halfway in or out of that door. When that door's shut, you've got to get in or you've got to get out. And that's a choice that we have to make. It's not rude. It's not done out of revenge or anger. It's just you got to get on the team or you can't be on the inside. If you want to be on the team, you've got to love people. We're not to judge. The Lord gave us the easy part. He said, love, I'll take care of the judging. And what do? We do the judging. Say, the Lord loves them. Lord, love you. I think you're kind of junky, but the Lord loves you. We've got it all backwards. So if you want to know that you know that you know, as John Corson would say, I'm cribbing a lot from John Corson. Love comes right back down to that. And I know this stuff we've heard time and time again. You know, it's every person in North America, in the United States, has heard, love your brother, love one another. Isn't that what Christians are supposed to do? We've got a bad reputation for not being loving. That's a fact. You want to change the landscape of the community? You want to change the environment? Something a little more meaningful and impactful than, yes, we can. How about just loving that person that you don't like? Loving that neighbor that's difficult. It's easy to love people that we like. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, you know, love the people that are easy to love. The Bible says, love everyone, including that spouse that you've been fighting with for 20 years, including that louse who left you with the kids and the bills. We're supposed to love those people. That's a difficult kind of love. That's Jesus kind of love right there. That's kind of where I want to get. But I'm not there yet. It goes right back down to where we started. Fear. Fear. Let's talk about fear for a second. This is the last time I'm going to ask you to turn anywhere. Turn to 1 John. Back of your Bible. Page 268. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 18. It's just a phrase. I'll read it before you get there, probably. There is no fear in love. If you're afraid, then love isn't there. If you're afraid, you can't love. And if you're not loving, God isn't in it, because God is love. If love's absent, God's absent. I was really afraid to get up here tonight because I don't know what I'm talking about half the time. I've got a bad history of saying things I shouldn't say. I just like to hear the sound of my own voice most of the time, and I keep talking and talking until I say something good or say something bad. Yeah, thank you. The problem with that is that we say we love a lot of people. Everyone in here has people they know that they say they love. Now, I believe in the rapture, and I believe it's real soon. And I say that I love a lot of people that I know for a fact don't know the Lord. I have to ask myself, if I really believed, if I had the faith that we talked about here, if I loved the Lord, if I wanted to follow that commandment and love my neighbor, the best thing I can do, the singular way to express that love is to do the spiritual washing of the feet, to share the good news of the gospel. That is love. That is real love. That is the singular, most important way a person can love another person. Share the good news of the gospel with someone that you love. But there are people that I love a lot, that I have been afraid to share with. Our relationship is tenuous. We have a difficult relationship. It's challenging. We love these people. I love, profound love. And I have been afraid to say, don't you see? Don't you get it? It's right here. You can have this. I love you so much that I want you to see this. It's really clear to me. Why isn't it clear to you? Why can't you see what I see? Give it a shot. Give it a chance. Come to church. Read the book. Do the thing. But I've been afraid. I'm not a theologian. I can't debate the finer points. I don't know how to answer those tough questions. But the Lord says, you don't have to know. You just give your testimony. You just tell them what you saw. That's what a testimony is. You're just a witness. What did God do in your life? You just talk about that. That's indisputable. Right now, there are people that I say that I love that, as far as I know, are not going to be on the inside of that door. When that door swings shut, when my master closes that door, and God willing, I'm standing next to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there are going to be people on the other side of that door that I say right now that I love, that I have not introduced to or talked about the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us, because I've been afraid of ruining a relationship now, because it would be difficult. What would happen? That person may never talk to me again. That could be the end. Those are the kinds of things that go through my mind. What if? What if this person that I care about so much never wants to talk to me again, or thinks less of me, or thinks I'm a religious fanatic, or some kind of, heaven forbid, a Jesus freak? What if that's just it? What if I love that person so much that I was willing to make that kind of sacrifice? I don't know. That's for you to decide. But I would challenge you this week, as you go forward, to think about the people that you really love. And if you say that you love them, you want to have faith, you want to work faith, real faith, you want to please the Lord, be faithful by being obedient. You get in your Word, you read your Bible, you exercise that faith through love, loving in the same way Jesus Christ loved us, by washing ugly feet, by making yourself last, by doing spiritual washing with the good news of the Word, by being willing to sacrifice the relationship presently, so at the end of the line that's coming, it could be tonight for me, I'll be on the inside of that door and my loved ones will be with me on the inside of that door. And when we all stand before God, we can hear that one phrase that means so much to me. More often than not, I start choking up when I think about it. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. It's what I want to do right now. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share my heart, Lord. And I pray that tonight, perhaps, you will open eyes that have been closed. That you will touch hearts that have been cold. That you will reveal something of yourself to those who would say, I'll do it on my own. I'll find my own way. I've got it. I'll take it from here. Lord, correct us when we go astray, Lord. Let us be thankful for the reproof. Put us on that path, Lord, and give us the strength and the faith and the love that we need to, in Jesus' name, share your love with others. Father, bless these people. May their weeks be lifted up for you. May each moment be lived for you, knowing that at the end of the road, there will be a time when we'll have to account for our choices and we'll stare you in the face and you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We'll be on the inside of that door when it shuts. Thank you, Father. And we pray in your name. Amen.